Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts for our scripture lesson here today. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 25. We're going to read a very familiar piece of part of scripture here in the book of Acts about the Philippian jailer. So, Acts chapter 16, and starting at verse 25, if you have your spot, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. A lot of amen. So, and I hear Bible pages turning, always a good sound. God's word says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, this is our scripture lesson for this morning, and Father God, we want to learn what you want us to learn from this. So, Father, as you have once again chosen me to be the deliverer of the message here this morning at Beech Grove Christian Church, Father, I need to stand behind the cross because I cannot let any of this be of myself or my opinion, Father. I need you to have me speak truth here to this congregation, to your people here this morning. So, Father, may I decrease, may you increase, may the glory all fall on you this morning, Lord. But most of all, open our eyes and hearts and ears to the message and the truth of your word this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're on this series called, which I titled, God's Plan of Salvation. And this is week number 5. And I actually have a confession to make. When I first started this series, I thought, you know, this is only going to be a 3-weeker, but there is no such thing as 3 weeks in my vocabulary. This series has already been, this is week number 5, and it's even going to extend into next week. So I got a few of my words out of line. We started off with separation, we went to confession, and when I got to confession, I was going to end it up the next week, and I thought, I can't end this. There's some other words I need to talk about. So, out of our 5 weeks that we've had so far, the word for today is belief. Let me tell you the progression that it should be. The first word was separation, and that was the first word. That started the whole thing. We're separated. Our human condition, our sin has separated us. The next word should have been sacrifice. Since there was a separation, now God has provided the sacrifice, and we talked about that. Last week's word was victory. God has not only provided the sacrifice, he's provided the victory for all who believe. That's today's word. Today's word will be belief. Next week's word should have been confession. So if you're looking at a 5-week period, confession, even though we talked about that earlier on, really it should come after belief. So that's my fault. So that's my confession that I had the word confession out of line. So do you forgive me? Okay. Good. Because if you didn't, we'd have to go all the way back and talk about forgiveness once again, which we've already done. Good. I'm glad you are a forgiving church, that I got those things out of line. Isn't it great to know that the first word was separation? We messed up. We sinned because of our human condition. But the next two words are, God is saying, you know what, I love you so much that I'm going to give a sacrifice. I'm going to give you victory. And now the next three steps are going to be up to you. Are you going to believe? And that's the word that we're going to talk about today. There is a sacrifice. There is a victory for those who believe. So what does it mean to believe? Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about some very familiar scriptures that talk about belief. John 3:16. I shouldn't even have to go to there in my Bible, but I'm going to go there anyways. John 3:16, probably the most famous scripture verse other than probably Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning God created." John 3:16. If you're not that familiar with it, the scripture says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Okay? That looks and it sounds pretty straightforward. Now, let's go a couple chapters to the right to John chapter 8, and let's look at another two verses there. John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. And this is where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and some of the Jews, and he says this, verse 23, "But he continued, 'You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins.'" Okay, if we just took those two verses that Jesus in both of them talks about belief, we should be able to say this and make this statement: if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. However, our belief has to go beyond belief, if that makes sense. And I'll tell you why. This week I was on the internet looking, and remember, if you want to find anything, you'll find it on the internet. I was looking to see what percentage of Americans believe in Jesus. Okay? Anywhere, depending on which poll you are reading, anywhere between 74% and 85% of Americans believe in Jesus. 74 to 85%, that is, even if we just round, let's say 75%, that's 3 out of every 4 people believe in Jesus. That they believe, according to this, it says 74 to 85% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, if we just looked at those two scripture verses, it sounds like, well, that's all that's necessary to be saved. Well, if that's true, then I must work with the other 25%. That the other 25% must be a whole lot of people that I know, because a whole lot of people that I know do not fall into that 75%. As a matter of fact, most of the people that I do know fall into the percentage that do not believe. However, now, listen to me here a second. I believe this statistic is correct. I believe that 75% of the people in America will say that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I ask you, is that all that is necessary to be saved, to have eternal life, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I have to answer that and say, no. The belief has to go beyond just believing that. Ever since I've been a child, ever since I've been a little kid, I've always believed that Jesus is the Son of God, but I can guarantee you this, I wasn't saved till I was 40 years old. So what's the difference? But Mike, the Bible says, Jesus says, whoever believes in him has eternal life. He just said here, if you don't believe that I am the one that I say I am, that you're going to die in your sins. And I can't dispute that either, can I? It's Jesus talking, it's in the Bible, it has to be God's word. So, where does our belief have to go? At what level do we need to believe? In Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we've talked about this verse before. It says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Remember me doing it? It was one of the first sermons I preached here. Many, few. Many, few. If Jesus is saying that many follow the road to destruction and only few find the road to life, then obviously those numbers, about 75%, have got to be skewed some way. Because I believe when Jesus says that only a few find it, so obviously, where is the belief of those 75% of the people? Which would include most people that are sitting in churches today. Let's go to another portion of Scripture, and we're going to answer that question here this morning, because it's a very important question to answer, and I think it's important to answer because of this. I believe that the majority of those 74 to 85% of the people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God are totally lost and don't have a clue where they stand spiritually. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 21 and read a little story. And this is going to set the pace for belief. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 21. "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Now, why would I even bring up a scripture like that? I bring it up because of this. The demon knew who Jesus was. The demon said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon believed that Jesus was who he was. The demon knew that he was the Son of God. I don't think the demon was saved, do you? I don't think he was. So obviously, if the demon believed, then there's got to be a difference somewhere. Don't turn there. I'm just going to read something out of the book of James, chapter 2, because I want to reinforce this point. James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. "But someone will say to you, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." Our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletins says this. I believe that the belief that the demon had, and what many, many so-called Christians or churchgoers this morning, their belief is a total superficial belief. If you go up to them and say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" they will say yes. But that's about as far as it goes. It's just superficial. So, the first fill in the blank is this. A superficial belief in Jesus makes you a candidate to be a demon. That's all it does. If that's all you have in Jesus Christ is just a superficial belief, you are no different than the demons. The demons believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And it says this, and they shudder at that fact. Why is this so near and dear and close to me? I'll tell you why. because I went through the first 40 years of my life. If you would have asked me, Mike, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I would have said, yes. And I would have. I would have believed that. But I guarantee, had I walked out in the middle of the street and got hit by a car and died, I would have went straight to hell. Because my belief was nothing more than a superficial belief. And unfortunately, anywhere between 74 to 85% of the Americans, their belief is going to be a superficial belief also. We need to witness to these folks. So, well, where do we go from here? Well, we know one thing about beliefs and demons and things like that. We know one thing, that a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, right? Only a good tree can bear good fruit, and only a bad tree, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. Well, why do I bring that up? Because getting back to Matthew chapter 7, it says this, and this is the second point I want to bring out, and this is the second note. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Here's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount telling the people this. There's going to be people who are going to claim that they are doing good works and miracles in my name. And when they die, they're going to come and say, "No, wait a second. Didn't we do this and didn't we do that? Didn't we do this and didn't we do that?" And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. I don't know whose name you were doing them in, but you certainly weren't doing them in my name. You were doing them in somebody else's name." So the second fill in the blank is this, and I need to explain this because I don't want it to kind of go in the wrong direction. Performing good works in the name of Jesus does not prove a genuine belief in him. Now, let me explain this because I want to make sure that you got this right. In Matthew chapter 7, what he's talking about is people doing good works in somebody else's name. Okay? But they think they're doing it in the name of Jesus. Let me give you a very good example. When Gail convinced me that I need to start going back to church, which was in 1987, which was a very good thing to do, I start getting involved with the church that I was attending. One of the things that they like to do just about once a month was chicken barbecues. They had a barbecue pit, and you had to show up at like 4 o'clock on a Saturday morning to start preparing the chicken, you know, to get it on the racks and do all that stuff. And I still remember the first Sunday I showed up there at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'm out there and I got my work clothes on, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to do this chicken barbecue thing, because you know what? Me and Jesus, we're like that. You know, he's going to remember this day. He's going to remember the fact that I got up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I showed up here, and I'm flipping this chicken, and I'm getting all greasy and dirty. I smell pretty good, but I'm doing all this stuff for Jesus and for God." Well, you see, I wasn't any more saved that day than I was the day I was born. But I can guarantee you this. I thought that I was doing good works in the name of Jesus. Now, let me just ask you, and I want you to give me some examples. What are some things, this is almost like a big Sunday school class, what are some things that people do in church that makes them feel like it's good things to do? It'll draw me closer to God because I'm doing these things. What are some things that people can do? Such as? Showing up, very good, Erling. Just showing up. Look at me, God. I'm here. I'm in your house today. What else? Tithing. Giving money to the church. Look, Lord, look, it's my tithing check. Look, if you take the gross amount on my check and you times that by 10%, That's what I'm writing in this check. And look, everybody, look. Going in the basket. Tithing, okay? Giving money to the church. What else can you do? Teaching, okay? Did you know, believe it or not, Greg, I'm glad you brought that up. I was unsaved, and I was the leader of the junior youth in our church, and I was a teacher. I was teaching them about God, and I didn't even know who God was. I wasn't even saved. But I was doing it in the name of Jesus and didn't have a clue what I was doing. I was just a warm body thrown into a position. So we can show up. We can give our money. We can teach. One more. Who has another? What? Singing in the choir. That's right. Making that joyful noise to the Lord. That's right. Look at me, Lord. You know what? I don't have a whole lot of gifts and talents, but I'm going to sing in this choir because, you know what? One of these days, I'm going to be singing for you. And look at me. I'm in the choir. Don't we sometimes miss it? We do things. We perform good works in the name of Jesus, but that doesn't prove a genuine belief in Him. There are people that do go to church every Sunday, and they think they're doing it in the name of Jesus, and they're not. There are people who tithe, who give a lot of money, and that's a good thing. But they're not doing it for the right reason because their belief is superficial. There are people who teach. I was one of them, Greg, who teach and don't know God's word any more than they know the man on the moon. And there are people who sing in the choir because, look at me, God, I can do this. They do it all in the name of Jesus, but yet their belief never is any more than superficial. It's never any more than what the demons believe. Okay, Mike, so where does it go from there? Where does it have to go? Okay, well, it's story time. I think you'll really like this. I hope you like this story this morning. Story time with Brother Mike. It goes like this. My mother, her name is Irene. Actually, I should say her name was Irene. Irene passed away in 2001. Irene was a registered nurse. Ever since she was a small little girl, she wanted to be a nurse. As a matter of fact, she went to nursing school, and she was in World War II. She was at Anzio Beachhead. I've heard all the stories. She was in North Africa. She spent 4 years out of her life in Europe fighting the war from a nursing perspective. As a matter of fact, one time when she was in Italy, they brought a patient in, and it was her brother who had been shot by a sniper, and she got to care for her brother there in Italy. It was kind of really a very much a coincidence. But my mother, she had so much nursing in her that when she got married, they got married in like 47, I think, and in 1960, she decided to go back to work. She was a stay-at-home mom. But she worked Friday nights and Saturday nights, so she could still be there like throughout the week when all of us kids came home. Because she was a nurse, one thing you didn't want to do around the house, get sick. If you got sick, Irene would fix you. I guarantee Irene had the remedy to fix you. Now, here's the deal. The remedy come down to just five things. If one of these five things didn't fix you, you were dead. Okay? The first one was this. Vicks VapoRub. Vicks VapoRub. If whatever the symptom was, if Vicks VapoRub was on the list of to cure you, you had it up your nose, you had it on your neck, you had it on your chest with usually some kind of pad, and if worse came to worse, she made you eat it. Okay? Vicks VapoRub. That was part of her, you know, her accessory belt. You know, the Vicks VapoRub was over here somewhere. What else was on her belt of things to cure you? Pepto-Bismol. Pepto-Bismol. You know the thing, forget teaspoons. Mike, just take the bottle and chug it. Okay? Just put it down. It's going to cure you. So if Vicks VapoRub didn't fix you, Pepto-Bismol would fix you. The third thing that would fix you, according to Irene's way of practicing medicine, the vaporizer. Remember the old vaporizer? She even had one that kind of made this humming noise on. I should fill it with water, and this thing would blow off all this nice hot steam, and then she'd put you in, she called it a croup tent. Remember calling them croup tents? She built this thing over top of your bed, and she had this steam piped in, and you woke up the next morning, and you were just so glad to get out of there. First of all, you lost 30 pounds because of all the steam, and you were nowhere near getting being ill after that. The vaporizer would fix you. The number four thing that Irene would use to fix you, remember Paregoric? Paregoric. She would, you know, I'd go up with whatever the symptom was. Well, Mike, I think you need a little bit of Paregoric. So she'd get out this teaspoon. I think it's illegal now, isn't it? You can't buy it over the counter or anymore. You just can't go to the store and get Paregoric. She'd put someone a teaspoon and give it to me. And it's not that it fixed you. It's just that in 5 minutes, you were just really didn't care that you were sick anymore. I'll knock it out of him. I'll, you know. So Vicks, but if Vicks VapoRub didn't fix you, if Pepto-Bismol didn't fix you, if the vaporizer didn't fix you, and if Paregoric didn't fix you, she had the number five remedy, and you never wanted to get to this step. She was going to give you an enema. That's what she was going to do. So you would make sure you'd go down the list first. Oh, come on, Mom, you know, can't you, don't we have some Paregoric around? Or I'll sit under that croup tent for, you know, for 24 hours if I have to. Just don't get out that red bag, Mom. Please, not the red bag. But there was one thing you were guaranteed of around the Owen household was this. If you got sick, you'd get cured. If you were sick, Mom could fix you. Irene would fix you. There was just no doubt in your mind that whatever you had, Irene could fix you. The neighbors knew that. My mom was like the neighborhood nurse. If there was something wrong with somebody's kid on the block or somebody on the block, they'd come to Irene. Irene could fix them because they just knew and trusted that she could. I still remember the people across the street from us. The husband was out cutting the grass, and the wife was out there kind of doing some trimming and stuff, and somehow the blade come off the lawnmower and got the wife right in the leg. And she come, where did she come? Running over to Irene. Irene. Why did she do that? Because she knew Irene could fix her. Irene would take care of her, and Irene bandaged her up and took care of it. Now, I'm going to come back to that story here in a second, but remember the Irene story, the nurse. Of course, needless to say, she's my favorite nurse, okay? You know, she's my mom. Of course, I have to say that, right? So, let's get back to the scripture, and then we'll get back to the Irene story here in a second. The story of the Philippian jailer. We read the story of the Philippian jailer there in the book of Acts to start off the message here this morning. And our next fill-in-the-blank will be this. In the story of the Philippian jailer, we always kind of tend to concentrate on verse number 31, which he just got done asking the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, let's think about this here a second. You're the Philippian jailer. You know nothing. You're a Greek, which means you know nothing about Jewish customs, you know nothing about Jewish people, you know nothing about anything spiritual, but the only thing you know is all the, probably the really sexual, immoral stuff that's going on down at the temple. That's all you know. But you ask the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I come up to you and I say, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And you'll probably say, "Who's he? Who's Jesus? I never heard of Jesus." And believe what? What do I need to believe? Believe in the... Well, can someone explain this to me? Acts chapter 16, verse 32, I believe, is more important than 31. 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." But verse 32 is really the clincher. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house." And then, of course, we know that they all got saved. Just saying to somebody, you need to believe in Jesus, they might say, okay, but believe what? There's got to be more to the story. The next fill in the blank is this. As soon as I can get my bulletin open. The Philippian jailer had to hear the complete truth. He had to hear the complete truth. He had to hear the whole story of what it means to be saved. Just to tell somebody you need to believe in Jesus isn't the whole story. If we were going to witness to somebody, wouldn't we tell them a little bit more than, hey, Greg, you know, if Greg is unsaved, I'd go up to Greg and say, Greg, you need to believe in Jesus. Now, he might know a little bit about Jesus because he lives here in America, and he might say, well, why? Shouldn't I explain the complete truth to Greg or whatever unbeliever I'm talking to? Can I just leave it at that? I can't. But that's where 74 to 85% Americans think that it's okay. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, unfortunately, their belief is no more than superficial, and unfortunately, they haven't heard the complete truth. Luckily, Paul and Silas went to the household of the Philippian jailer and explained, says here, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They probably went down through the whole thing and said, well, you know, about forgiveness and about being separated and the whole thing. And did you know that Jesus, he died on a cross for your forgiveness and he rose from the dead to defeat death and he ascended into heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm sure that they explained the whole gospel to him. Some people don't know and understand the whole gospel because they don't know and understand the whole truth, like the Philippian jailer. I'm glad they had that in there where they said, this is what they did afterwards. So, and then the last part. So you need to know the complete truth. The truth has to be more than superficial, because if it's only superficial, that puts you in the same category as a demon. The second thing is, just doing good works doesn't pave the way there. The third thing is, we need to know the complete truth. And the fourth thing is this. I'm going to go to the book of Romans and read a little bit of scripture out of chapter 10, which will kind of finalize the whole thing about belief here this morning. Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to start with verse 8. And start with verse 8, and I'm going to read through verse 15, says this. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Okay, here we go, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how wonderful are the feet of those who bring good news. Our fourth fill in the blank that we can fill in according to what the scripture that we just read is this. Folks, it is a combination of the head and the heart that saves us. It's a combination of both. Paul is writing here to the Romans. He says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the first part, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a two-part thing. And here's the point I want to make. That 74 to 85% of Americans never get past the first half of that. I guarantee that they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. I did. So do 74 to 85% of Americans. But the real question is this. Do they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead? Because it says this, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with our heart. Sunday school class this morning, what did we say? We said this, it's always been a heart condition. It's always been a heart condition that saves us. It is what's in our heart, not just what comes out of our mouth. I heard somebody say it this way one time. He says there's 12 inches to salvation, where we take God and Jesus from here to here, which is just about 12 inches. We take him from our mind and in our head to in our heart. And that's where we get saved. It's a combination of the head and the heart is where the real belief is going to be. Many people believe him superficially up here, but only a few folks, and I'm going to tell you, only a few, not the many, only a few believe in Jesus right here. This is where the transformation takes place. This is where the salvation occurs. It's what's in the heart. Now, let's get back to the story of Irene. Why did I tell the story of Irene, and how can I make the analogy and the comparison here? And I don't mean by any means, believe me, to compare my mom with Jesus Christ. I'm not doing that. But I will say this. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I had a problem and my physical health was bad, mom would take care of me. There was no doubt. Mom would fix me, no matter what it was. Even if I had to go as far as step number 5, mom would fix me. The people in the neighborhood knew that Irene could fix them. They would run to Irene. They knew that if there was a problem physically, there was someone who could fix them. They trusted Irene. They had faith in her. And that's what we need to do with Jesus, too, is that the belief needs to go be more than just lip service, folks, because 85% of America is giving lip service. But when it comes down to crunch time, do they really believe? They are part of the many, folks. They are not part of the few. So I ask, are you part of the few? Are you one of those few that says, you know what, I not only believe in Jesus Christ here, I believe in him right here. Because I have faith in him, I trust him, whatever he tells me to do, I am going to do, I am going to follow him wherever he goes. That's the gospel. Do we believe in the death of Jesus, that he died on a cross for our sins? Do we believe that he rose from the dead to defeat sin and death? Do we believe that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and he's going to come back again someday? Do we believe all these things? When we believe them in our heart, then we have true belief in Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen on that one? The question is this. Where is your belief? Where is your belief in Jesus Christ today? Is it superficial? If that's all it is, you're in the same category as the demons. No different than them. They believe in that Jesus is who he says he is. So our belief has to go beyond that. Our belief has to go beyond our head and into our heart. Let's pray.